You would turn to John chapter 16 this morning. Gospel of John chapter 16. About 30 years ago, I was in a little black church down in Mississippi. I knew an evangelist, a missionary, really, and he got me in down there to preach. And I went down, and they had this elderly black gentleman that was teaching a Sunday school lesson. And he was, in the course of a lesson, he made reference to the Holy Spirit, and he had concluded that the Holy Spirit was an influence. And in the course of the thing, he asked me my opinion. I said, well, the Holy Spirit is not an influence. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person. And every adjective used to describe him gives him male gender and ascribes to him personhood, corporality. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, down through the years, I have become painfully aware from time to time that people misunderstand either who the Holy Spirit is or what the ministry or the job of the Holy Spirit is. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. I want to bring you a little message entitled, The World, the Saints, and the Holy Spirit. Baptists, and we're Baptists, generally shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit, lest somebody think that we're charismatic. Church of God, Assembly of God, Pentecostal Holiness, something like that, because their whole ministry revolves around the Holy Spirit. Now, their ministry revolves around the Holy Spirit getting you to speak in tongues, or to be slain in the Spirit, or have some, what they describe as spontaneous ecstatic praise. That is, some outward manifestation that the Holy Ghost in you has lost his mind and now you're a nervous wreck. We're not going to do that. I want to present to you a biblical, a scriptural presentation of the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have spent some time studying that subject. I have brought a number of messages on that subject over the years. This morning I want to point out in particular three things about the Holy Spirit. One, the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. That is, the unsaved, unchristian world. The world of the unbeliever, the world of the unredeemed. Then I want to deal for just a few minutes with how the Holy Spirit gets that person, that unregenerate person, into the family of God. So we're going to deal with the work of conviction and then the work of the birth. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict the world, get them to such a point that they're willing to repent, and then the Holy Spirit puts them into the body of Christ. And once that's done, he doesn't just quit. The job's not over. In reality, the job is just beginning. Now it is the job or the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take that new convert and to do certain things for them, with them, through them, that they might be more Christ-like, that Christ might be formed in you. And so the work of the Holy Spirit after conversion is just a long process until the day you die and go home to be with the Lord. And so I'm going to deal with those three things very briefly this morning. I only have about 45 minutes, and so I need to get started with that. Now, in John chapter 16, verse 7. Now, our first point, the first thing we're going to be interested in this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. That is, the unbelieving world, the unsaved world, the unregenerate world, the world of people who are not followers of Jesus Christ, people who are yet in their sins. So in Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now, this is Christ speaking. If you have a red letter edition, this would be in red. I guess that makes it more important or something. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Notice those personal pronouns and things there. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world." Now here's three things: of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but yet you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and grace, power and wisdom. Help us to speak only those things that are right and true. Give us the proper spirit, proper attitude to deal with the subject. And may it be a help, an encouragement, a blessing to the hearts of the hearer, to those who are unsaved, if there be any here, and to the hearts of the child of God, if there be any of those here. Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you notice there in John chapter 16, verse 7 through 14, that Jesus said that he would send the Comforter. Now, if you look down in verse 14, you find that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Okay? I don't want you to have any misunderstanding about that. The Comforter and the Spirit are the same person. And when he is come, and when the Spirit is come, see? And so the Spirit is the Comforter. That's the one that God sent to do a work and be a help and a blessing to God's people. He is to comfort you, and he comforts you in a number of ways. But before he can comfort you, the Holy Spirit must deal with people and get them to be a child of God. Now, you live in a day and age when everybody says, "Oh, we're all children of God. We're all God's children," you know. That's like saying, "Well, you know, there's a little good in us, and there's a little good in the best of us, and a little bad in the best of us." What does that say? It doesn't say anything, you know. Now, the truth is, until you're born again, you are not God's child. You're not going to heaven. You're not a Christian. You become a Christian at a specific point, at a specific place, with a specific action. And until that occurs, you are in fact a child of the devil. The Bible said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning, abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own." And so, if you're not saved, you're not God's child. Nobody was born God's child since Adam. You're born a child of the devil. And unless you get born again, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. Now, God the Holy Spirit knows that. The Bible said, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Amen? And so God has sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, into the world. And his first task, his first job, his primary ministry is to reach the world with the gospel. Now, he uses many methods and many means to get that done, but the work of the Spirit himself is to convince you of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. God the Holy Spirit uses those three things to turn the heart of the unbelieving to God. Now, let's examine them just a bit in more detail, and we'll move along. Now, he said, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. All right? Of sin. He said, when he has come, he will convince the world, convict the world of sin. Not sins. S-I-N versus S-I-N-S. You see what you learn to do if you've got enough education? Huh? Huh? Come on, pretty good, huh? You impressed? Anyway, Your conscience convicts you of sins. When you tell a lie, your conscience tells you you did wrong. Amen. If you commit adultery, ain't nobody in the world got to convince you you've done wrong. You know instinctively. Your conscience said, bad boy. Amen. When you tell a lie, when you steal, if you thought it was all right to steal, why did you hide it? See? If you commit immorality, why do you not discuss it? Why do you hide it? Why do you try to cover it up? Because you know instinctively, intuitively, that it's wrong. The work of your conscience is to accuse you when you do wrong. Now, I understand that the Bible says you can sear your conscience with a hot iron. That is, you can commit a sin so long, so often, that you become so hardened to it that your conscience no longer speaks to you about it. But you didn't start out that way. You had to get that way. When you started out as a little old youngin, the first time you told a lie or you did something and your mama said, you do that? No, ma'am. How come you're not looking her in the eye? And if it's not wrong, why did you say, I didn't do it? See, your conscience already told you that it was wrong. And so conscience convicts of sins, plural. Lying, cheating, stealing, immorality, drunkenness, lasciviousness, pride, arrogancy, bitterness, hatred, envy. All those things your conscience deals with. Amen? Now, when your conscience does that, then the Holy Spirit can use that. He can use that conviction that the conscience brought to get you in a position where you will listen to the Holy Spirit. It said, now the Spirit will convince the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. See? The job, the ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't so much to talk about sins, even though he will take what your conscience has done and convicted you about that. He'll use that to aid and assist in what he's trying to do. What the Holy Spirit wants you to do is see that if you reject Jesus Christ, you have rejected God's remedy for sin. To refuse Christ is to sin against the remedy for sins. Amen. And so the Holy Spirit wants to take and get an opportunity to speak in your heart, and he does that through the preaching of the Word of God and a number of other things. But preaching is supposed to reach down and convince you or convict you of your need of Jesus Christ. It is my job as the preacher, as the expounder of the Scripture, as the one who is designated to stand up and proclaim the gospel publicly to a congregation. It is my job to you to Christ. I'm not going to point you to King James Baptist Church. I'm not going to point you to the Baptist denomination. I'm not going to point you to me. If I do my job properly, if God gives me grace and strength to do what's on my heart, I want you to see Jesus Christ as the answer to the sin problem in your life. That Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that seeketh after God. But the Holy Spirit worked in our heart and our life to convince us of sin. Your conscience convicts you of sins so that you know that you're guilty. And the Holy Spirit works on there to take that guilt and help you do something with it, and that's to receive Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away. So when you repent and receive Christ, when you get over the sin of unbelief, God can wash the sins, plural, away. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 18, and he hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. So you got to get clean. What did he wash away? He washed away those sins. Why? Because you repented of your sin. See? That singular and plural thing is very, very critical. Secondly, not only does the Holy Spirit convince the world of sin, he said of righteousness. How does the Holy Spirit convict us about righteousness? He said, because I go to my Father. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ lived, died, was resurrected, and ascended is positive proof that his life, his actions, his deeds, his ministry were all acceptable to God the Father. Now, you know why you're not going to go to heaven unless you get born again? Because all your deeds, actions, and thoughts aren't acceptable. Because you're a dirty, rotten, wicked sinner. That's why. You were born dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible said God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. There's no sin going to get into glory. Unless you are absolutely sinless, you're going to die and go to hell. Jesus Christ was sinless. The Bible said, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That's the reason the Bible said he could bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't have any of his own. So he could take mine, he could take yours. Amen? Now, the fact that God accepted him and that he was raised from the dead and that he ascended into heaven is God's proof. It's a visible, physical demonstration that the life and ministry of Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous and acceptable in God's sight. Now, you better thank God for that. Say, why? Because you don't have a perfectly righteous life to offer. You don't have a sinless life to offer. So what does God do? God takes the life of Jesus Christ, and when you repent of your sins, he imputes that to you. Now, the truth is, you've got to be perfectly sinless to get home to heaven, and you're not. Jesus Christ was. So what God does is he takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes it to us who are unrighteousness. That's the reason the Bible said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's not my righteousness that gets me home to heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God gave me when I received Christ as my Savior. Glory to God, because I don't have any of my own. And everybody that knows me knows that. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. My wife said amen. I'll fix her later. Thirdly, he said, of judgment. Third thing the Holy Spirit's going to do in relation to the world, unsaved. He's going to convince them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Why? Because the prince of this world, that's Lucifer, Satan, the devil, old sooty face, you know, that guy. Because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit gets in our heart, in our life, when we will listen and allow him to work, he will convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. You know there's going to be a judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He lied about Christ. He falsely condemned Christ. They crucified him illegally. They crucified him when he was innocent. He descended into hell. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, and Ephesians chapter 1. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive? In 1 Peter, he went in the Spirit and preached to the spirits in prison. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, he descended into the heart of the earth and he was tried. He was found innocent. He was found righteous. He was found sinless. And the devil had to let him go because the Bible said, because he had nothing in him. Which does what? That condemns the devil. Because Jesus was acquitted in his judgment, the devil is found guilty because he brought the false accusation. So the prince of this world has been found guilty. He has been conquered. He has been defeated. And he will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Amen? Now, because of that, Jesus is set free. There is no judgment for him. He's found innocent. There's nothing to judge. But if your father, the devil, John 8:44, has been judged and found guilty, where are you? You also are judged and found guilty. You have to acknowledge, I am a sinner. I've transgressed. I've broken God's commandment. I've broken God's law. The best you can do is plead guilty and throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Everybody that's honest with themselves instinctively knows that there has to be a payday somewhere down the road. Right. You ever talk to people like Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy was a homosexual, pedophile, murdering reprobate. People say, there's got to be a place where he gets his. There's got to be a time when the score gets even. Amen? I agree with that. I think Ted Bundy's got it coming, and bless God, I want to see him get it. He murdered all them little old boys and stuff and stuck them in the refrigerator and used them for late night snacks and all that stuff. I mean, that's one sick dude, boy. But you say, now he deserves the judgment of God. Yeah, well, so do you. So do you. Oh, you say, well, I'm not like Ted Bundy. No, but you've told lies. You've stolen, you've cheated, you've been immoral, you've done... I guarantee you, it wouldn't take 5 minutes to have, I'd have me a list this long of violations where you've broken God's commandments. And the wages of sin is death. See? You know there's got to be a... Listen, that Bible said, and every man shall give an account of himself for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And you and I have to say, yep, that's right. I know one of these days I'm going to stand before God. Now people make jokes about you. And say, well, you know, when I stand before the big guy, I'm going to say, listen, when you stand before the big guy, you ain't going to call him big guy. It's going to be yes, Lord, no, Lord, yes, Lord, no, Lord, and you're going to shake and tremble in your boots. Amen. And you ain't going to argue with God. That's for fools down here on the earth who haven't seen God yet. Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. One of these days there will be a judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, it said, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And the books were opened, and another book was opened. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the book. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire, the burner with fire and brimstone, day and night, forever and ever and ever. That's the judgment. Amen. One of these days, unsaved sinners are going to stand before the great white throne of God, and they will be judged out of the things written in the book. Everything you do, every thought, every word, every action, every deed is recorded in God's book. Someday, you'll have to pay for it. Unless you get it washed away. Unless you get it washed away. God is willing to wash your sins away, to make your slate clean. I don't know about you, but I want some of that. I want that. And so, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to make us understand that we're not right with God, and that if we died today, we would die and go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world. He is to convince us or to convict us of our sin, of our unrighteousness, and the fact that we're going to face judgment. Now, he does those three things to get you to repent. He doesn't do that just to rub your nose in it. He does that so that when you see your predicament, when you'll see what you've done, where you're headed, what you face, you'll say, oh my God, I cannot deal with that. I cannot live that way. And repent of your sins and receive Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to unsaved men and women, to the world. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit and the birth. The Bible said in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 8, Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, and he talks to the Lord, and the Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, Lord, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Jesus, I love the Lord because he's sarcastic sometimes. I appreciate that. He said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Hey, hot shot, you're supposed to know so much. You're such a big wig. Hey, you're so dumb you don't know that. Like this is the most fundamental thing in the world. You know, every first grader ought to know. Art thou a master in Israel? Then the Lord gets serious and he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth and thou knowest not whither it goeth. He said, so is the work of the Spirit. There's that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. That's called the gospel imperative. Ye must. Why must I be born again? Because if you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. You must. You must be born again. See? Now, two births there in that verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, the first birth is a water birth. And he talks about the water and the spirit in John chapter 3. So what does that mean? Well, the first time you're born, you're conceived, and you go through the process of gestation, and some 9 months, you're in your mother's womb, and then the day finally comes, that glorious, glorious day when the world gets to behold me for the very, very first time. When the world is graced with your presence, and for the first time you open your big, wide eyes into this old world. When that day finally comes, preceding that joyous occasion, what happens? The ladies say, my water broke. I was in Sears and Roebuck shopping for a washing machine, and my water broke. We were out at dinner, and I was sitting in a chair, and we were at Red Lobster, and my water broke. There's always some embarrassing place, you know. Or perhaps you're overdue, or you've got a problem, and they have to break your water. But you don't get come into this world under normal circumstances without that water birth. And even if they do a C-section, they have to take you out of what? The water. Your first birth is the flesh, and that's a water birth. Everybody gets one of those. But you need, and that's a natural birth. You know what you really need? You need a second birth, a supernatural birth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to put us in Christ, to birth us, to adopt us, to make us alive, to quicken us. The Bible uses all those terms to describe exactly the same phenomenon. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but you hath he quickened. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to birth you, to get you born again. That's the spiritual birth. That's the second birth, and that's the supernatural birth. That birth cannot be done by man. You can't manipulate it. You can't control it. You can't buy it. You can't sell it. You can't invent it. You can't do anything to help it. You can't do anything to hinder it. It is a supernatural thing that takes place on the inside of you. It is the work, the direct work of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, and nobody can interfere with that. We just need you to find out first that you're a sinner. Come under conviction through the work of the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sins and receive Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the Holy Spirit is active in conviction and is active in conversion. He and he alone brings to pass that supernatural birth that makes you a child of God. You were a child of the devil. You were. The Bible says you were. And when you receive Christ and get born again, you are birthed into the family of God. You're adopted. And now God is your father. You change families. Amen. Amen. Boy, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Now, now that you've come under conviction, you've seen the light, you saw where you were, what you were, where you were headed, you repent of your sins, and the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you in Christ, performs the new birth, what does the Holy Spirit do for us after that? Now, I wish I had a lot more time, but I have six little things here that the Holy Spirit does after you're saved. He does not do any of these things before you're saved. The Holy Spirit is not active in you doing any of these things, as though you did not exist, as though you were dead, because in reality, spiritually speaking, you are dead in trespasses and sin until you have the new birth and are quickened. See? So here, the Holy Spirit is working with dead men, trying to get them alive. And when they repent, they are born again, and they are spiritually alive, and now it is the job of the Holy Spirit to take care of us and comfort us as child of the King. Here's what he does for you. Number one. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does, the first thing the Holy Spirit does when he quickens your spirit is he baptizes you or places you in Christ. For one Spirit are we all. Now, there's more discussion about baptism than you can possibly shake a stick at. Church of Christ thinks you're going to die and go to hell unless one of their preachers baptizes you. They think you meet the blood of Christ in the baptismal pool in the city water. The Catholics think that baptizing is sprinkling and that all that it does is erase some original sin. You know, every church got their own idea about it. Baptists. I had a fellow one time who was a deacon in a Baptist church, been a chairman of the deacon board for over 40 years, and he came to me and one night and he was all shook up and he wanted to know if I thought his baptism was legitimate, because when he got baptized he wasn't sure that all of his hair got wet. A guy was a deacon in a Baptist church and just dumber than a red brick. Folks, some folks think baptism is sprinkling. Some believe that's immersion and all this, that, and other. And some folks think that when you get saved, it puts you in the church. Listen, we're Baptists. I believe in baptism. I think you ought to get baptized. But I don't think it's got one thing in this world to do whether you go to heaven or hell or not. You know what Paul said about baptism? He said, "I baptized this guy and that guy, and whether I baptized any other, I don't know." He said, "Because Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Amen? Baptism wasn't too important. Jesus baptized a couple, but his disciples baptized all the rest. Now, I believe you ought to get baptized. Matthew 28, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." See? So I believe we ought to get baptized. I think baptism is a picture of what happened. I think you were dead and trespassing into sin. God brought you under conviction. You repented of your sin. He birthed you into the family of God. So the old man died, the new man's resurrected. I think your baptism pictures the spiritual birth and resurrection of a new man. You're a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, see? And baptism pictures that, but that's all it is. The real baptism, I have a fellow ask me time, he said, "Do you believe baptism saves?" I said, "Oh yeah." Now I knew what he meant. He meant getting in that pond. He said, you know, this guy's Church of Christ. He said, "Don't you believe baptism saves?" I said, "Sure, but not getting in the water." The baptism is saved is that one there in 1 Corinthians 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." If you didn't get that spiritual baptism, if the Holy Ghost didn't put you in Christ, you're still lost and on your way to hell. Amen? The one that counts is the one the Spirit does. The one that I do only illustrates what's already been done. John, come here a minute. John's a fine-looking young fella, ain't he? Getting tall. Now look, it said four, now listen to the words, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." All right? "For by," Preacher Bob, "is John." See, normally I'd get my rag wet and I'd put it right over your face like that one, and you wouldn't be able to breathe. And then I'd get you down there, and I'd get you down there, and I'd raise you back up. Yeah. Now, "For by Bob was John baptized in water." Okay? The "for" and the "by" is me and him. And the water is the medium. Now, go ahead, brother. "For by one Spirit are we," so the Holy Spirit takes me, the Holy Spirit takes her, the Holy Spirit takes you, and he baptizes all of us into, not water, but into the body of Christ. So it's not water baptism that saves, it's the spiritual baptism that saves. It's when you get that new birth and Christ, God the Holy Spirit puts you in the body. Amen? Now if you don't have that one, you're lost. That Bible said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Okay? So if you don't get this spiritual baptism, you're lost. You're not a child of the King, you're going to hell just as sure as there's one down there. All right. The second thing the Holy Spirit does, and I love this part, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." That's not what it says. It said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession." God said that when you got saved, He sealed you until He comes to claim what He bought. The Bible said you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. When you got saved, you were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. He bought you. Amen. And He sealed you until He comes to get you. Got it? Now, so when you get saved, when the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ, He seals you. He fixes it so that you can't get lost. You can't get out. You can't get dirty. Amen? John, I need you again. Tyler, you want to help me? Come here, boy. Come on. Hurry up, I'm running late. Y'all holding me up. Yeah. I said, I need one more warm body. Jordan, you come here and sit right behind Tyler. Yeah, right there. Not too close. This is a Baptist church. Now, this is the body, the soul. Oh, what you got on your hair? And the spirit. Okay? Now, this was dead in trespasses and sin. Amen. And the Holy Ghost just quickened it, and now Johnny Boy's alive. Amen? Now, so this is inside of that, and this is inside of that. You're what's called a trichotomy, three in one, three divided into one. Tri, three, chotomy means to divide. Three in one. And so you're a body, a soul, and a spirit. All one inside the other. This one was dead, now it's made alive. The Bible said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So if you commit sin, the whole thing is going in the dirt, son. The body's going in the dirt. You're going to go to hell, and it's going to take you with it. Amen? Now he gets saved, though. When the spirit gets saved, God seals the soul. And what he does, he puts a shield around it. He takes and performs an operation in Colossians chapter 2. It's called an operation of God. It's called a... the Holy Spirit cuts this thing loose so that it no longer touches the flesh. You see, when the soul is in here, every time the body transgresses, every time the body is defiled, the soul's defiled with it because they're attached. Now, when you get born again, you get cut loose. Now, when Jordan's just wicked as the devil, Tyler escapes. See? Why? Because he was cut loose and sealed. It's like there's a plastic wrap around you, and no matter what Jordan does, it ain't going to cost you nothing. Now, the Bible said the body is death because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So God gave the righteousness of Christ through the spirit. This is not life. They're no longer defiled by that body. Thank you, gentlemen. Amen. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the redemption of the purchased possession. You're sealed until God comes to get it. Amen. Amen? Not only does He seal us, He indwells us. In Romans chapter 8, if y'all want to turn to Romans, we're going to do three or four things there in Romans right quick. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible said, "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." You know what happened to me when I got saved? The Spirit of Almighty God, this is amazing. This is the most, this ought to absolutely blow your mind. This old sinner who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and just wicked as hell itself, the night I got saved, the minute I got saved, the second I got saved, God, the Holy Spirit, put Christ in me. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He got a brand new residence. This body, and this is a really nice one. I've really grown attached to it. Not near as much as some of y'all, because I can see how much trouble y'all spent on it. But this body, when I got saved, what was I talking about? Anybody remember? Help me out. Oh, yeah. This body, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in to live. Now, what does that make this? That makes my body the temple of the Holy Ghost. My body just became a church. My body just became holy. My body just became sacred. I can no longer do with my body the things that I used to do with my body. If I commit immoral acts, God is involved in my immorality. If I dishonor the body, God the Holy Spirit is dishonored with me. Amen? It's like if this church building was my body and God dwelt in here and you came down here and knocked holes in the wall or painted graffiti on them, if you defile this thing, you defile Him. That's the reason Christians are supposed to keep their body under. That Bible said, keep your body under. You have to keep it under control. You're not supposed to let the things of the world dominate anymore. And so now the Holy Spirit not only baptized me and sealed me, He lives in me. Everywhere I go, everything I do, everything I think, everything I say, God is in there. I have to consider my company. Amen? I have to consider my actions have to be determined by the company I keep. You ever notice, gentlemen, that there's some things you'll do when you're with the boys, but you won't do them when you're around the ladies? And there's something men and women do and talk about that we don't talk about and we won't do when there's kids around? Say, why? Because your company determines your actions. Amen? Now, I got God living in here. Hello? I got God in here. Don't you think that ought to determine how I behave and how I act? Do I want to act and behave in such a way that brings dishonor and disgrace to Him? I don't think so. Not only does He indwell, the Bible said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 that He leads us. As many as are led by the Spirit. So what does that mean? That means instead of me being in charge all the time doing just what I want to, sometimes I need to listen to God and do what God wants. Amen? That means I need to get my spiritual ears tuned up and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when I would do some things, He's going, no, that's not expedient, that's not good, that's going to be hurtful, that's going to be reproachful, that'll reflect on Christ. My wife tells me that all the time. She just gets on my nerves. My wife's got more rules that don't make any sense. I've got this beautiful tan beige kind of a suit that I really like. It's got a beautiful blue liner in it. And I just love to wear that thing. And I wanted to wear it a couple weeks ago, and she said, no, you can't wear that. I said, why not? It's not warm enough. It's not late enough in the season. I said, who made them rules up? She got somebody's stupid rule book she goes by, man. I said, well, I'm going to wear it anyway. She said, well, you always just go ahead and do what you want to do. But I want you to know it reflects on me. I thought, ain't nobody on this planet thinks it's too early to wear that suit but you. You know, you can wear winter white, but you can't wear summer white. And I always just thought it was white and off-white. But she got all them rules about what's proper and improper and all that none. And every time I try to go against her, the first words out of her unsanctified lips are, now that reflects on me. Gonna people think I don't take good care of you. I said, oh my soul. So I always give in and do what she wants. Say, most of the time I give in and do what she wants. So what are you saying? I'm saying somebody else has an impact on my actions. Because what I do and don't do will reflect on them. And when God dwells in you, it ought to have an impact on how you live your life because it reflects on Him. Not only that, I'm almost done. Y'all can relax. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Bible said, and the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. You know what God the Holy Spirit does? He prays for me. Oh, Lester Roloff. I heard Lester Roloff on the radio the other day. I forgot what station I was on. I was going through there, and there's old Lester, boy, just to go in there. And I said, glory to God. I love Lester. You know, now Lester Roloff never preached with an outline like I do. Lester Roloff used to go into the radio station 4 o'clock in the morning, get on his knees and read and pray till 7:30, and then get up and just talk about whatever God laid on his heart while he was praying and reading that Bible. And people wondering why Lester Roloff had so much power of God. That's why. That's why. Anyway, I forgot where I was at. I got to quit digressing. I'm never going to get through. Now, Lester Roloff used to say, I'm on God's prayer list. Or sometimes he'd say, Jesus prays for me. I thought, man, you can't get no better than that. Amen. Why? Because Jesus said, he heareth me always. Amen. You know what Jesus Christ does? The Holy Spirit in you, God in you, Christ in you, he intercedes. That is, when you do things you shouldn't do, or you are indecisive, you don't know what you should do, and buddy, there's a lot of those kind of occasions come along. You know what God does? The Holy Spirit gets between you and God and intercedes. He's your advocate. He's your attorney. He pleads your case. He appeases God when he's offended. When God the Father is offended because of the blood of Christ the Son, God the Holy Spirit steps up on your behalf and says, Father, I know that they are wicked. I know they have transgressed, but they are the property of Jesus Christ. He bought them and he paid for them. And if you annihilate them, if you give them what they've got coming, then you will take away from the inheritance of thy Son. And God the Father will listen to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, all right, you win. And he intercedes on your behalf, and God forgives. God forgets. And God puts it behind his back and removes it as far as the east is from the west. Why did he do that? Because of you? No. Why does God forgive you? Why does God love you? Why does God keep you? Why does he protect you? Why does he meet your every need? He does it for Christ's sake. And he does it through the power of the agency of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. You better thank God that you've got God the Holy Spirit to intercede. I remember some time ago I was taking a Bible class, and this fellow was talking about in the Old Testament, back there in the days of Moses, when they brought Israel out of the land and they were headed toward Egypt, they were kind of a cantankerous and rebellious people. And every time you turn around, God was getting, okay, get your wife and young'uns and get back over here. So I'm just going to destroy the whole bunch. And Moses would get down there and beg and plead and cry. And he said, well, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me too. And it wouldn't be but just a month or two later, and they'd be going someplace, and Israel would transgress against God, and Moses would get mad, and he'd go say, Lord, I want you to just blot them out, and say, we'll just start over, just me and you. And God would say, no, Moses, we've got too much time, and they'd work it out. So this fellow said, if God and Moses got mad at Israel at the same time, there would have been nothing left. Last but not least, well, I wish I had a bunch of time to do this last one. The Holy Spirit gives to the saints. He gives us a fruit basket. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible said, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, mercy, all, and he names 9 things. Now, I've heard people teach that these are the 9 fruits, plural, of the Spirit. That is not right, that is not correct, and it's not what it says. It is called one fruit. It has 9 slices. It's like an orange. I have one orange, but if I take the peel off, there are a number of slices that make the one orange. And the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It's just manifested in 9 ways. You see, when you get saved, God the Holy Spirit gives you that fruit. He gives you a certain love for mankind and for the saints of God and God Himself. One of the fruit, one slice of the fruit of the Spirit is love. He gives you another slice, which is joy. The Bible said the joy of the Lord is our strength. To know that my sins are gone, that heaven is my home, and that I am eternally secure in Christ Jesus, indwelt, led, and prayed for by the Holy Ghost, ought to put a smile on anybody's face, ought to put a song in anybody's heart. The joy of the Lord is my strength. See, that's one slice of the fruit. So I've got love, joy, peace is one slice of that fruit. When you get saved, the Bible said, my peace I give unto them, not as the world gives, so give I. What do you get when you get saved? You get the peace of God that passes all understanding. The world can be going to hell in a handbasket. Your life can be upside down. Your finances can be in the trash. Your marriage can be coming apart. Your children are going to hell on both sides. Yet down inside, and you're just in a turmoil, but down inside, there's a deep, settled peace. There's a calmness, a quietness that the world doesn't know anything about. They can't explain. So what is it? That's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It's the peace of God that says, I don't care how rough it gets here, the outcome is settled. I don't care how bad the storm, I'll survive. I don't care how bad the tragedy, I will get through. And there's a deep, settled peace down there that God gives to His children that the world doesn't have. It's priceless. It's priceless. And so, God the Holy Spirit gives us those nine things. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And those things are the things God gives you to enable you to live for God and make it through this old sin-cursed world. Those are the things that God gives to help us be a witness and a testimony. Those are the things that God gives so the world might see Christ in you. The light that God gives us that shines in this dark world, where people can look at you and see that you are different, that you have a peace, you have a joy, you have a confidence that they only dream about. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Let's bow him. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Jordan, why don't you come play for us this morning? Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. We just give you an opportunity. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you haven't been living up to your expectations, you've disregarded the Holy Spirit in your daily life, perhaps you're not saved, we give you an opportunity to come. Deal with that. Deal with God. Get everything all fixed up. If you're not saved, it'd be a good time to come and trust Christ and get born again. Let the Holy Spirit begin to work in your heart and your life. Make you a brand new person. Make you a brand new creature. If you're here this morning, you're saved by God's grace. You know the child of the King. You know that day when you received Christ and were born again. Boy, it's been a while since you listened to the Spirit. It's been a while since He led in your life. Maybe now would be a good time to bow your head and repent of that wickedness and ask God to take charge. May the Holy Spirit speak to us and guide us and invite us, that our lives might bring honor and glory, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Be a good time to do that this morning. Just you and God. Ask you to be with us today as we go about our business, eating lunch, taking naps, or whatever it is we're going to do. I pray you'd bring us back this evening at 6:30 with an open heart, an open mind. Lord, that the Word of God might speak to our hearts, change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.